Okay, for those of you listening on WTPR, thank you for being here. It is Sabbath blessings to you. We're in chapter 18 of Prophets and Kings, page 229. Okay, yeah, let me F2 it here for you all in the room. Make sure you're getting it. Okay, hopefully if you didn't get it, click that link that Bonnie just put in the room. All right. For those listening on the radio, it's kind of a long link. So, but most people that know how to get that at the White Estate website, whiteestate.org, you know, to get Prophets and Kings chapter 18, page 229 if you have the book. It's titled The Healing of the Waters. All right. It says, in patriarchal times, the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, even as the Garden of the Lord. It was in this fair valley that Lot chose to make his home when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, Genesis 13, verses 10 and 12. At the time that the cities of the plain were destroyed, the region round about became a desolate waste, and it has since formed a part of the wilderness of Judea. Now, this reminds me of that guy that I met that... one day I went to go check my P.O. box and there was a note in there. How the guy got that in there without putting a stamp on it is beyond me, because there's no slot. He must have gotten permission. He says, could you just leave a note for this guy? So I went in and I checked the note, and it said in there, if you're Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry, I'm in a van across the street under an oak tree. I'd like to talk to you. This is all right. I've had this before. And, you know, you get a little bit of apprehensive because there are people out there that don't like me. And so I prayed, and I had discernment it was okay to go. So I went, and sure enough, he was sleeping. He had this little barking cat, you know, one of those dogs that Lynn likes, you know. She's got this little, you know, I guess you could put them in the palm of your hand kind of cats, dogs. And I come, well, let me knock the bandwidth down here. I've been noticing people are falling out. I come walking up, and that dog is like, kip, 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 you know, like really loud, and it wakes the guy up. We get to talking, and he's one of those preachers that goes around the world. And, you know, he said he wanted to get a hold of the track that I was doing. What was it? I forget which track it was, but he wanted to, it was about the end times. And I don't even think I wrote it, now that I think about it. It could have been that end times thing, or warning last call thing. I don't know. Anyway, we got to talking, and he told me that he had gone to Sodom and Gomorrah. Or Sodom, anyway. He didn't know if he was near Gomorrah. But, and I says, you're kidding. I says, no. He goes, no, it's still pretty bad looking out there. It's just in that particular region. And he said, you can see some of the buildings are still there. You know, they're in ruin, of course. There's no roofs and stuff. There's little bits and pieces of foundations and little bits of walls and stuff. And he goes, the amazing thing is you walk up to these buildings, and it looks like it's rock. You know, it looks like rock. He says, but this is what gets you. You walk up and you touch the rock with your finger, and your finger goes right through it. It's like ash. He says, but nobody, it's a very bland area. I guess I must be in a valley because there's no wind or nothing going through there. And not a lot of people come over there and kick it and knock it down because I guess it's, I don't know, historic values to it. And he says, there was these little sulfur chunks all over the place, and he gave me one. I got it around here somewhere. It's in, I got it, I don't know where I put it. But this, he says, you take a little piece of this sulfur and you put it in a spoon and do this outside. He says, you light a match to it and just like, it just burns white hot. It'll ruin the spoon. It'll stink to high heaven. It's really bad. It's like a firecracker stink. Really, really bad though. And he goes, could you, you know, and I can understand, how could you imagine these things coming out of the sky on fire, killing those people? And that was an example unto those that should live as in that ungodly way that they do today, the homosexuals. By the way, Obama is, there's already, because I put an article on the page, the website about this, he's talking of increasing the strength of the hate crimes law to the point where Canada did it, protecting homosexuals. In other words, if we talk to somebody in the United States of America using scripture about homosexuality, we can go to jail. It'll be against the law. But then, as we were talking about this earlier, you know, we were having a little discussion with students and that, and common sense, like I've always said for years, and praise the Lord, some of the young folks here already feel the same way. It makes no sense to go up to these places where they're having these displays, you know, these, you know, where the homosexuals come out and they do their parades and stuff like that. It makes no sense for us to go up there with posters. And all you can do is you're going to anger them. You're just going to get them angry. It's best to approach them one-on-one. You know? So anyways, going on, it says, a portion of the beautiful valley remained with its living, life-giving springs and streams to gladden the heart of man. In this valley, rich with fields of grain and forests of date palms and other fruit-bearing trees, the hosts of Israel had encamped after crossing the Jordan and had first partaken of the fruits of the promised land. Before them had stood the walls of Jericho, a heathen stronghold, the center of worship of Ashtaroth, vilest and most degrading of all Canaanitish forms of idolatry, which, by the way, the spinoff of the word Ashtaroth ends up being Easter or Easter. That's where Easter comes from. At least that's what I found so far. So continuing, it says, soon its walls were thrown down and its inhabitants slain, and at the time of its fall, the solemn declaration was made. In the presence of all Israel, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Joshua 6, verse 26. 5 centuries passed. The spot lay desolate, accursed of God. Even the springs that had made residence in this portion of the valley so desirable suffered the blighting effects of the curse. But in the days of Ahab's apostasy, when through Jezebel's influence the worship of Ashtaroth was revived, Jericho, the ancient seat of this worship, was rebuilt, though at a fearful cost to the builder. Hiel, the Bethelite, laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. So you know it's going to happen exactly as our father said, because he's never been wrong. and he would never lie either. Okay, let's see. Rick says, but who would be protected from such? As an ex-gay, I know only speaking the truth and showing the love of God can we reach others. Amen. That's the only way to do it. And when someone walks up to a crowd of homosexuals that says, God hates fags, is that going to make them say, oh, I'd love to hear about your God. Let's sit down and talk. No. They're going to say, get out of here, you hate monger. It's just, but then, you know, you can't really please all the people all the time, as we all know. And yeah, that is presumptuous behavior, because what it is, it's sparking a fire. You know, hateful words or you know, a soft answer will end the wrath, you know. And but sometimes, even no matter how gentle you can be, it's like, for example, I shared. Someone, a Catholic, sent me an email the other day about how hateful my website was. And I says, you know, if it was hateful, if I hate it, she goes, why do you hate Catholics so much? I says, if I hated Catholics, I wouldn't waste my time. If I hated you, I would let you go to hell in a handbasket. I wouldn't even warn you of what I'm seeing here. We're always getting blamed for something they're doing. And I'm not just saying Catholics, it's anybody. The devil or the Vatican is living proof of that. The Vatican always blames somebody else for what they're doing. And that's because that's what the devil does. And so no, like with the homosexuals and that, it's not a very advisable thing. And with anybody, you go to the abortion clinics, they're out there picketing abortion clinics, or you go to the porno theaters and they're picketing porn theaters or liquor stores, whatever the case is, you know, all you're going to do is you're going to anger people. It's best to approach them one-on-one. Going on, it says, not far from Jericho, in the midst of fruitful groves, was one of the schools of the prophets. And thither, after the ascension of Elijah, Elijah went. Elijah and Elijah. During his sojourn among them, the men of the city came to the prophet and said, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. The spring that in former years had been pure and life-giving, and had contributed largely to the water supply of the city and the surrounding district, was now unfit for use." In response to the plea of the men of Jericho, Elijah said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." Having received this, he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. The healing of the waters of Jericho was accomplished not by any wisdom of man, but by the miraculous interposition of God. Those who had rebuilt the city were undeserving of the favor of heaven. Yet he who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust, saw fit, in this instance, to reveal, through this token of compassion, his willingness to heal Israel of their spiritual maladies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, of course. Now, the restoration was permanent, it says. The waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 22. From age to age, the waters had flowed on, making that portion of the valley an oasis of beauty. It's amazing. Yeah, see, I didn't notice that. I know that, getting back to what I was saying a few minutes ago about hating us or saying that we hate them, if you look at the laws that they're passing right now against Christians all over the world, it's obvious. We are a threat. And it's not from anything we do. It's because of our God. Like Sister White is saying here, even with Elijah, it has nothing to do with what man did. Man had nothing to do with it. It was God the Father. And they fear our God so much that they go after us because they know he works through us. That's the way the Lord has always worked, just like Satan works. Satan works through his people too. And so, yes, the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church thinks we hate them, like the Roman Catholics think we hate them. I've actually had, you know, like the terminology I get from the Catholics, "You're a Catholic basher," they call me. Well, now the Seventh-day Adventists are calling me an SDA basher. They use the exact same terminology, in fact. They use the same lies. They bear false witness. They sow discord. They do, I mean, I've got it in the emails and that, where they try to get me arrested for things I did not do. And this is their leaders, which is so sad when you think about it, because they don't even see the sin they commit when they commit it, all for the sake of trying to stay in the church. And so, yeah, that's usually what it is. It's like I had a personal attack from loved ones recently. Not the immediate family, but, you know, it was out there. It was loved ones. And the response I sent forth was very loving. Triple-checked to make sure it was very loving, because I know how the truth annoys some people. And they were all Catholics I was dealing with. And then I was approached by someone in the family that accused me of hating. And this is what we got to deal with as Christians. It's like the email I got the other day where the person told me to go to hell using the F word left and right. And I'm saying, yeah, I didn't even respond to that, of course, but the thing is, they say I'm hating, yet I don't use those kind of words or that language or threats or insults. And they can, but they love me. It's strange how they, the ones that share the hatred, claim we are the ones sharing the hatred. So, but the truth is so hated, especially if it is live truth living in you. Yeah, yeah. I know what I hate. Yeah, I know what you mean about that. Yeah. And it's mostly like we were talking about earlier. When I, like, one of the tough verses that I gave the students is, "Please explain to me why the Pharisees were angry with Jesus when he was eating with the tax collectors. Why did they get angry?" Why did they get angry with him? After a little while, we all figured it out that it was because Jesus was doing what they were supposed to be doing. The Pharisees were supposed to be eating with the tax collectors. They were the ones that were given the oracles of God. They were the ones that were supposed to go forth into the world and share the truth. And it's the same thing today. The people that are supposed to be doing it get angry with those of us that aren't doing it because, well, mainly because of envy. They look at us in a way that, I wish I could do it like that. I wish I could trust God. I wish I could have that faith. Well, you can. But they don't want to put forth the staff. They don't want to try it. They keep thinking it has everything to do with man. And like Sister White says here, it has everything to do with the Father. Just trust him. It's that easy. Just give it up. Let it go to him. And I got to admit, sometimes that's difficult. Because we want to hold on to those little idiosyncrasies that we do. Like with the little problems that some of us are fighting with, you know, even now. It's hard to let go and let God sometimes. But eventually, you do. So praise his name. She goes on to say that many are the spiritual lessons to be gathered from the story of the healing of the waters. The new cruise, the salt, the spring, all are highly symbolic. In casting salt into the bitter spring, Elijah taught the same spiritual lesson imparted centuries later by the Savior to his disciples when he declared, "Ye are the salt of the earth," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The salt mingling with the polluted spring purified its waters and brought life and blessing where before had been blighting and death. When God compares his children to salt, he would teach them that his purpose in making them the subjects of his grace is that they may become agents in saving others. I'm going to share with you a PM I got earlier in this topic. Let me get on the other server real quick. Just some, you know, there's a bunch of this stuff in the PM that I got, and thank you. But I'm just going to share the scriptures, well, the locations, what salt means in the Word of God. Salt in the scriptures is said to be a symbol of the binding covenant in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. It's a healing and a cleansing aid in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, as we just learned. A stimulant to the appetite in Job chapter 6, verse 6. A preventive of decay in Luke 14, verses 34 and 35. A promoter of peace in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. A stimulant to our testimony. Thank you. That's right there. Bonnie just put it in the room. A stimulant to our testimony in Matthew 5, verse 13. And evidence of grace in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. So yeah, I can understand why Jesus would call us the salt of the earth. Isn't that neat? So, the object of God in choosing a people before all the world was not only that he might adopt them as his sons and daughters, but that through them the world might receive the grace that bringeth salvation. Again, something the Jews should have done day one. Right? Because I always like to picture it, you know, like, because I, you know, used to like to watch a lot of the movies, especially the science fiction kind of movies and stuff like that many, many years ago. And today I just don't really get into that stuff any, you know. I mean, I might like Star Trek once in a while, you know, with Data. But even then, I know it's just all fiction. And I haven't had a chance to watch it in a long time now anyway because they stopped airing it. But I like to think of what this world would be like just using that kind of imagination that Hollywood likes to throw out there, which I don't really approve of, but just to get those pictures in my mind. Could you imagine this world if the Jews did the job they were supposed to do? I could see them to this day, if that was the case, walking around in robes on this planet as ambassadors for Christ, even in a sin-filled orb, and they're the only ones on the planet that we can go to get absolute understanding of the scriptures because they hold those oracles of God deep with, you know, they hold on to it with white knuckles, and they're the ones that share it. But they didn't. They hoarded it. They hoarded it, and they didn't. They called those outside the camp dogs and useless, and they spit on them, and they didn't want to be touched by them. They would be considered unclean. And that's what got their blood up when they saw Jesus stepping in there and eating with the tax collectors. They knew probably in their hearts that this was, well, they did know. According to Sister White, they knew that this was their job. They were supposed to do it. But they have been so deceived for so long, thinking that they were, you know, all that in a bag of chips. They want nothing to do with all the, as we would call them today, lowlifes. But, of course, we don't like to call them lowlifes. What's up? What's going on? Oh, the kitty wants to come in? Come here, kitty. It's confused. I know. I'm calling him, and he doesn't know which voice to go to, because there's a microphone or a speaker in there, too.
Come here, kitty. Come
here. Yeah. She thinks I got something for her. Okay. Okay. I got to oil that door, I got to tell you. Okay. Okay, kitty. A cute little kitty. Caught a mouse earlier, by the way. So, anywho, let's see, where did I leave off? All right, there it is. Okay, when the Lord chose Abraham, it was not simply to be the special friend of God, but to be a medium of the peculiar privileges the Lord desired to bestow upon the nations. Just like when he chose you, or me, or anybody in this room, there's a reason you know what you know. There's a reason you've gone through the trials you have gone, and some of us have gone through really hair-raising trials. I know of a few in my own immediate family that, well, should be dead. And the Lord stepped up and blessed them and had compassion on the family. And so, what a testimony. What an opportunity. And what a God is this, that he would take time out of his busy eternity to even consider us, man, you know? But he does. And he shows us, you know, through the, you know, the loving example of his son when he came down here. And not only did Jesus show us, he allowed the apostles to experience, not just show them how to do it, but teach them. And then they went forth and walked on water and raised the dead and healed the sick. And so, and he cast out demons. And if these guys can do it, you know, we're going to be able to do this even, well, some of us should be doing it now, I would think. Because, well, the latter rain falls more abundantly. Oh, God bless. Dick and Elaine are leaving. Oh, yeah, okay, they didn't get the antenna yet. All right. All right, take care. God bless you. Have a nice Sabbath. See you soon. Okay. Yeah, they got one of those Verizon G cars. They got to get an external antenna because they're in an area that's like a dead zone. I know, because I had Verizon here, and we switched because we're on a farm. We ain't going to get much out here. So anyway, when the Lord chose Abraham, and I'm repeating for a reason, it was not simply to be a special friend of God, but to be the medium of the peculiar privileges the Lord desired to bestow upon the nations. He's going to do it through his people, and we are his people today. She says the world needs evidences of sincere Christianity, and this is one of the reasons we're having a testimony service tomorrow. Some of us are going to testify of things that's going to boost the faith of others. This is one of the reasons I write praise lists. Well, actually, it's a little selfish of me for writing praise lists. I do it for myself because sometimes I hit a dry spell. I'll go, like, you know, we all run into those 40 days like Moses did on the mountain or like Aaron did on the base of the mountain. So what are we going to do? Are we going to go like Moses did and keep the faith? Or are we going to start, you know, creating golden calves like Aaron did? And so what I like to do when I hit these dry spells, when our father steps back and just watches his child to see, you know, if I don't do many things for you in 30 days or even a year, will you turn your back on me? No, I won't. And when he doesn't do things for a little while, I like to go back and I look at my praise list. And I love it. I love going in and seeing what he's done. I was just doing that today, too, because I wanted to share some things tomorrow on the testimony service. And it's and I only went back a few months, and it's just like, wow. A lot of stuff in just a few months. says the poison of sin is at work at the heart of society. Cities and towns are steeped in sin and moral corruption. The world is full of sickness, suffering, and iniquity. Nigh and far, or near and far off, our souls in poverty and distress, weighed down with a sense of guilt and perishing for want of a saving influence. And in today's world, this is men's hearts failing them for fear for what's coming on the world. Everybody's seeking a way out of all the hassles in life, and fear's everywhere now. It's not just people being paranoid because they think some dog's talking them through some hole in the wall. It's they're getting all sorts of this real fear now, they think, because the governments talk about terrorist activity, or the hurricanes are coming, or the tornadoes are coming, or the earthquakes are happening, the moon's turning like blood, or whatever. They're all getting scared. And they're not going to the right God, if you will, to get out of that fear. Because he has not given us the spirit of fear. Satan has, but not our God. And a lot of them go and check out Prozac or alcohol or sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever the case may be, to forget about their problems. She says, the gospel of truth is kept ever before them, yet they perish. Because the example of those who should be a savior of life to them is a savior of death. You know, some people, you know, us Christians, we may be the only Bibles some people read. And so how we act in front of others is very, very important. She says, their souls drink in bitterness because the springs are poisoned when they should be like a well of water springing up onto everlasting life. Salt must be mingled with the substance to which it is added. It must penetrate, infuse it, that it may be preserved. And I'm guilty of this in a lot of ways, too, because me and my wife were just talking about this earlier. And I praise God she's praying for me, and I'm praying for her. And I thank you for praying for us, and we pray for you. Because we, you know, every now and then, I'm tempted to get a little angry, or I'm tempted to not be as meek as Jesus. And I hate that about me. And I praise his name. It's not as often as it used to be, but I don't want it at all. And the neat thing is, when you try, he helps you. He will help you. And it's just sometimes I'm just so stupid and so weak and so idiotic that I don't want his help, you know? At least that's how I'm acting, even though I want his help and beg his forgiveness afterwards and feel like such a jerk. But this, you know, things like this, it's sometimes a lifelong battle. Because the devil knows where to tempt. He knows where to get you. He knows where to get your blood up. Some of us don't have a problem in that area with meekness. But then you got problems in other areas. And so wherever the case may be, this is where we got to work. She says, so it is through personal contact and association that men are reached by the saving power of the gospel. They are not saved as masses, but as individuals. You know, like picketing a big old parade. Individuals. Personal influence is a power, she says. It is to work with the influence of Christ, to lift where Christ lifts, to impart correct principles, and to stay the progress of the world's corruption. It is to diffuse that grace which Christ alone can impart. It is to uplift, to sweeten the lives and characters of others by the power of a pure example, united with earnest faith and love. And it's best to do this one-on-one. Especially with, and it's not just the homosexuals, it's the drug addicts, the alcoholics, and yes, I do, some people may think it's an offensive term to call them homosexuals. But the term gay is a misnomer. It's not true. And I'm not saying it's not true because they say that they are good as you, because yes, they're just as good as me, and I'm just as good as them. There's a guy created man equally, right? So they're just as good as I am, and vice versa, when it comes to how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I don't have a problem with that. But they're not the least bit happy. They say that, I mean, because I know the G-A-Y means good as you, but they also use that term to make it, because 20, 30 years ago, the word gay meant happy and giddy. Now it means homosexual. Yeah. Yeah. Amen, Rick. I have never, neither have I. I've known quite a few men like that in my life. And when I, because I used to work in the Loop, and they were all over the place down there. And I mean, they knew I was straight, and we were friends. And this was before I was a Christian, of course, but they weren't happy. And I says, you know what? They put on a persona, you know, like you know, the prancing thing and all that, and act like they were happy, but they'll tell you the truth. They're miserable, especially when they get sick and all these weird diseases, and it's just so sad. The recompense of the evil is on the blood of the man, or the recompense of the sin is on the blood of the man. And but they can be saved too. I don't look at them any different than a man hanging on a cross next to Jesus Christ. It says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He did all sorts of evil things in his life. And sometimes that's what it takes for someone to find Christ. Look at Paul. So she says, of the hitherto polluted spring at Jericho, the Lord declared, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. The polluted stream represents the soul that is separate from God. Sin not only shuts away from God, but destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for knowing Him. Through sin, the whole human organism is deranged. The mind is perverted. The imagination corrupted. The faculties of the soul are degraded. There is an absence of pure religion, of heart holiness. The converting power of God has not wrought in transforming the character. And that's all we're trying to relate to all the people out there. Whether they be in some parade or in a bar, you know, it doesn't matter where they're at in life. Look, and they think this is a hateful message. Says, look, man, once you get this message, every Christian will tell you the same thing. Because I remember, because I found Jesus when I left the Catholic Church when I was 29. And I found Jesus, and I thought, why did I wait so long? And every Christian I've ever met, every babe in Christ, I don't even care if they found Jesus Christ when they're 15. They say, why did I wait so long? Why did I kick and scream the whole way here? Because once you get there, it's like, wow, it really is that much better. You might think, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. That's what stops you from getting there. But when you get there and you realize, I don't want to do that. And I don't want to do this. And you know what it is? We all know that. We all know what happened when we found Jesus and how He changed us. The soul is weak, she says, and for want of moral force to overcome, is polluted and debased. Without the power of God, there's just no way we can do anything. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but without Christ, we can't do thing one. She says, to the heart that has become purified, all is changed. Transformation of character is the testimony to the world of an indwelling Christ. The Spirit of God produces a new life in the soul, bringing the thoughts and desires into obedience to the will of Christ, and the inward man is renewed in the image of God. Weak and erring men and women show to the world that the redeeming power of grace can cause a faulty character to develop into symmetry and abundant fruitfulness. Now, a lot of us like to walk as close as we can to Christ, and some of us are single, and praise God for that. And even Paul says, I'll pray that you'd be like me. And he was a single man. A lot of people think that Peter was the first pope and thereby not married, but Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, so they didn't get that, obviously. But and marriage is a beautiful thing. It was sanctioned by God in the garden. But the devil loves attacking that because it was sanctioned by the Father in the garden and because the Sabbath was also sanctioned before sin entered the world. That's why the devil goes after the Sabbath and marriage. So, if he can't get to you, he gets to those around you, as we've always known this, right? Because after a while, you start walking as close as you can get to Jesus Christ, you get to a point where you don't do any sin. There are days on end. You know, eventually you're probably going to do something, like, because we're all sinners, and then you have to ask for forgiveness, and then it's like you've never sinned before, because He truly does forgive you, and He truly does cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I mean, He's not lying. You got to take Him at His word, period. If you can take man at His word, how come you can't take God, you know? That's what always got me. That's why it's just so much easier to walk with Him when you understand that basic truth. He won't lie. But the devil loves to attack marriages. And so I'm speaking now to men and women that are married. Because I know me and my wife go through this. The devil will go after you to annoy your wife. And he'll go after your wife to annoy you. To get you to be sinful towards your wife, or to get your wife to be sinful towards you. Because this is what we were talking about earlier. As you know, me and Fran were talking about this earlier. And because I notice, like, sometimes I can have, you know, like, people will get in my face on the street. My kids will get in my face. And just like today, when I called this credit card company that lowered my rate on a card for some reason because I wasn't using it, they got in my face. And I can be meek and gentle. And even though I told them, I said, okay, fine, I'm gonna cut up the card. I didn't say, I'm going to cut up their card. You know, I didn't yell at the guy and start screaming and stuff. I just said, okay, fine, I'll just cut up the card if you don't want my business. And they can't get to me. The meekness is there. It seems to be there pretty good. You know, once in a while the kids will get in my face, and you know, but I'm a dad. You know, you got to sometimes be stern. Not, you know, you can righteous indignation. You don't have to be unrighteous indignation, right? But sometimes it's a little more difficult to do that with my wife. And the same thing with her, towards me. Well, I have a lot more hard time than she does, because she is a lot calmer than I am. And so I can just see how the devil does that. The woman I love the most is the one he wants to try and cause a problem with me, you know? And it's with any husband out there, I'm sure. Why? Why do you suppose he does that? Why do you suppose he goes after the woman that I love the most, the love of my life? Okay, now she's probably getting all big old rosy red cheeks, getting all blushed. But you are a girl, okay? You know, we have been married 30 years, 31 soon. But the thing is, why would he go after her? Or go after me to do that? What does the Word of God say about how husbands should treat their wives? Like Christ treats the church. And so the temptation is there to hang on every word she says so that it appears to me like she's pushing a button. You said what? You know, it's like that, you know? And that's what he's doing it for. Because he can't get me anywhere else so far, lately, anyway. And that's some of us that have been walking with Christ for many years, you know what I'm talking about. You get to a point where the devil can't tempt you as easy as he can go after those around you. And no, I'm not saying he's tempting my wife. He's tempting me to go after her. And then she, of course, gets tempted to go and get in my face, too. And so, see it for what it is. This is what I'm trying to get to a point where I can constantly keep that before my eyes to see it for what it is. It's just the enemy. I love her, and I don't want to, you know, have that problem. And I kind of think she likes me a little bit. And so, you know, I want to try harder. I want to put forth the staff a little stronger. And so all of us should do this, especially those of us that are married, because when you're married, every Christian man I talk to, they all say the same thing. Yeah, she pushes those buttons. She gets my blood up. And I talked to some married women as well, and they said the same thing. Do you think? Yep. Amen, Sister Joan. Yeah, and the two shall become one. And so he wants to split us. The two shall become one flesh, as Craig is saying there. And, you know, he wants to split that up. He loves to split that up because it makes our Father look bad, because it was sanctioned in the garden. She goes on to say that the heart that receives the word of God is not as a pool that evaporates, not like a broken cistern that loses its treasure. It is like the mountain stream, fed by unfailing springs, whose cool, sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, the heavy laden. It is like a river constantly flowing, and as it advances, becoming deeper and wider, until its life-giving waters are spread over all the earth. The stream that goes singing on its way leaves behind its gift of verdure and fruitfulness. The grass on its banks is a fresher green. The trees have a richer verdure. The flowers are more abundant. When the earth lies bare and brown under the summer's scorching heat, a line of verdure marks the river's course. So it is with the true child of God. The religion of Christ reveals itself as a vitalizing, pervading principle, a living, working spiritual energy. When the heart is open to the heavenly influence of truth and love, these principles will flow forth again like streams in the desert, causing fruitfulness to appear where now are barrenness and death, or dearth rather. As those who have been cleansed and sanctified through a knowledge of Bible truth engage heartily in the work of soul saving, they will become indeed a savor of life unto life. As we all know, you hang with a Christian, iron sharpeneth iron. You hang with a person that's not a believer, you are going to become a non-believer. Some people have a hard time, especially the young people, says, oh, I don't believe you. Look, I'm in my 50s, and I've seen this my whole life. This is true. Bad company corrupts godly character. How could two work together or walk together except to be agreed? Touch not the unclean thing. So on and so forth. The word is very plain that iron sharpeneth iron. So if you hang with somebody that's not a believer like you, you are going to become a non-believer, whether you like it or not. Believe me or not, it doesn't matter. It's going to happen. 100% of the time, that's what I've seen up my whole life, every single solitary time. As it goes on, she says, and as daily they drink of the inexhaustible fountain of grace and knowledge, they will find that their own hearts are filled to overflowing with the spirit of their master, and that through their unselfish ministry, many are benefited physically, mentally, and spiritually. The weary are refreshed, the sick restored to health, and the sin-burdened relieved. In far-off countries, thanksgiving is heard from the lips of those whose hearts are turned from the service of sin unto righteousness. Give, and it shall be given unto you. For the word of God is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Luke 6:38 and the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 15. Amen and amen. That is such a blessing. Amen.